Please turn to Esther chapter 1, right after Nehemiah, as we travel through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I wonder, as every so often on our website, they put up another book that we're doing, you know, and I wonder how many I'm going to get through before we either start all over again or before the Lord returns. I always wonder that. So praise the Lord, He's allowed me the privilege of teaching the book of Esther one more time. And so the title of the message tonight is Just Say No. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord and see what He has for His sheep tonight. Father, thank You for Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, which is new every day. Thank You for this wonderful book. I know I say that about every book, but I do wonder, I marvel at all 66 of them that are given by the inspiration of God. And it's so true, Lord, every time we look at every book, every chapter, every verse, I marvel. Will You give us Your holy scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit, God breathed. And so tonight, Lord, feed Your sheep, encourage us in our faith, challenge us, convict us, whatever You would have in each and every one of our lives, individually as well as corporately as the body of Christ. Lord, I love and I just thank You for the way that Your word meets us individually right where we are and also corporately as the body of Christ. So, Lord, have Your way tonight in Your people. And we do pray for Eddie that everything that's done on Friday would go perfectly. Pray for Pastor Jim that he would be well, that he would get the rest that he needs. Little Aiden, just touch him. Heal his little lungs, Lord. We know that You're able. We do pray, Lord, for anybody here tonight that needs a special touch. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. Lord, meet the needs of Your people, we pray. And so, Lord, we just want to sit at Your feet tonight and allow You to minister to us through Your word. And pray, Lord, that You, as the good shepherd, would feed Your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have an introduction tonight, okay? So it'll take a little bit longer before we get into the text. But it's always good to lay the groundwork. You need to know a little bit about the background, what's going on, what's the purpose of the book, the date, the time, and of course, the five main characters that we'll find in this book. The book of Esther is nothing short of remarkable. It's a very unique book in its own way, and we'll see that tonight as we just scratch the surface in the first chapter. There are only two books in the Bible named after women. Esther is one, and Ruth is the other. Very good, class. And so there's two books that are named after women. Two very powerful books, really. One tonight, the book of Esther, is the providence of God. And the book of Ruth, which Pastor Jim did a couple of weeks ago, has to do with the kindred redeemer. Esther, whose name means star, that's exactly what her name means, is star, is exactly that. She began as a Jewish orphan, a maiden raised by her cousin Mordecai in the city of Shushan. Anybody remember the city of Shushan recently? Well, that was in Nehemiah chapter 1. That's the city in which Nehemiah was a cupbearer. And he left Shushan to go. He had a burden for the city of Jerusalem, whose walls were down. The gates were burned with fire. And so we again return to the city of Shushan tonight in the first chapter of Esther. Who is the writer? We're not sure. But many people think that Mordecai, the cousin of Esther, was the one who penned these words through the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that as well, and we'll see more about that as we get into the book. Shushan was a city that Nehemiah lived in. It was a city that was part of Persia. It's where a lot of the Jews went when they were held captive by the Babylonians. And actually, Shushan is one of the many capitals in the Persian Empire. The events recorded in the book of Esther take place historically between chapter 6 and chapter 7 of the book of Ezra. And if you were here when we went through the book of Ezra, we finished up chapter 6 and began chapter 7. I mentioned that is where the book of Esther would fit right in so perfectly. It was approximately 483 B.C. when this took place. In the first four chapters of Esther, we will be introduced to five main characters. The whole book is pretty much made up of these five important characters. The first character, of course, that we will meet is in the first verse tonight. His name is King Ahasuerus. We will also meet a beautiful woman by the name of Vashti. As a matter of fact, that's what Vashti means, is beautiful woman. When we get to chapter 2, we will meet the star, if you would, of the book, Esther, whose name means star. She is the future queen. When we get to chapter 3, we'll meet Haman. Haman is the villain. We're going to touch a lot on Haman towards the end of the study here tonight because there's some amazing things about the background of this guy with the handlebar mustache, you know, the villain. In chapter 4, we'll see Mordecai. He's kind of the protector of the whole works. He's going to be the final hero of the book when we get towards the end. And you'll see why I think this is just such a wonderful and marvelous book, because it's a great story. There's a lot of excitement. A lot of amazing things happen behind the scenes. We're going to see just the wonderful providence of God as we go through the book. The book of Esther tells us how the Jewish nation was rescued while on the brink of extinction. And yes, they were many times. But the book of Esther talks of this one incident between Ezra 6 and 7 where they were rescued from the brink of extinction, from another of Satan's plans to try to exterminate the seed of Christ, to try to exterminate the coming of the Messiah. And through God's providence, we will see how God protects the seed that would lead to the Messiah, to the root of Jesse, the throne of David, the lion of the tribe of Judah, how Christ the Messiah would come absolutely as God had planned. But if you look at Scripture, even back into the book of Genesis, there are a number of times where Satan tried to wipe out that seed. Because I believe it's in the third chapter, about the first, the 15th verse, where it says that the Lord would crush the seed of the enemy. He would crush his head with his heel. And that was around the time as well that we saw Cain killed Abel. And then further on, we saw Pharaoh tried to drown the Jews. Over and over throughout history, we've seen many people try to wipe out the godly seed of Abraham. Even in the New Testament, when we get to the Christmas story, if you would, we will see how Herod will try to slay all the Jews, the babies under 2 years of age. And so over and over and over throughout history, we've seen many attempts to wipe out the godly seed. We will also see wicked Haman try to do his part against God's people. That's where the villain comes in. And this is what makes the book of Esther so marvelous and so unique. I don't know if you're aware of this, but in the book of Esther, nowhere do you find the name of God. Isn't that amazing? It's the only book in the Bible where you do not find the name of God. Check it out. Read all 10 chapters and you'll find that nowhere, nowhere do we find God's name. And there's a reason for that. Nowhere do we even find one prayer. What? A book in the Bible? 10 chapters long with not one prayer? Well, if God's not there, how can you have a prayer? Because who do we pray for or pray to? Who is the only one we can pray to is God. And so because there's no mention of God, there's not one prayer in this amazing book. Nowhere is there a direct biblical teaching. Wow. How's all this going to come together in this book? Well, what is in this book after all? You know, gosh, no God, no prayer, no biblical teaching. Let's just close the book to home. So much for the book of Esther, right? No, there's some good stuff in here. The book of Esther is in the book of Esther. Nowhere is mentioned. It's never even mentioned in the New Testament. There's no references from the New Testament back to the Old Testament about the book of Esther, even though it is recognized in the Jewish canon, all of the books in the canon of the Jewish Old Testament. Yet, all of this occurs by deliberate design. Why is God's name not mentioned in there? God didn't want his name in this book for a reason. Why is there not one prayer? Because that's the way God designed it. It's designed by the Master, our King, the Lord. And it's deliberately done this way. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Joe? Even though God's name is missing in this book, his hand is seen in every chapter. Isn't that amazing? You see, even though we don't see the Lord physically here, his hand is upon our lives. This is a book where we walk by faith and not by sight, and we are able to see the providence of God. That's what I love about this book. He's standing somewhere in the shadows of the people, ruling and overruling in the affairs of men. And you see, providence is just that. God is in control of everything. Now, I think this is going to be a timely book, don't you? Was there ever a time in history where we really needed to know, Lord, you're in control, right? We look at Wall Street. We look at the economy. We look at our three main automakers in Michigan and Detroit. You see what's going on from coast to coast. And boy, I believe this is a timely book for God's people so that we can know that, yes, He is in control, even when the United States is majorly out of control. That is what is known in Scripture as the providence of God. It's essential for the child of God to understand the providence of God. And if we passed out little questionnaires tonight before the study and I asked you, okay, write down what the meaning of providence is, I wonder how many of us would get that. I wonder how many of you would say, well, it's a city in Rhode Island. You know? No, not it. It's where I get a cup of coffee and a hot dog in Rhode Island. No. It's essential that we know what providence is, okay? So what is providence anyway, you may ask? I knew you would ask that, so that's why I've got an answer to that question for you here tonight. Providence basically means this, that God directs all things, both the animate and the inanimate, the seen and the unseen, the good and the evil, towards a worthy purpose, which means that He always prevails. Always. No matter what is going on in your life, no matter what is going on in your town, your state, your country, God is in control 100% of the time. That's good news to me, is that everything that happens, especially to you and I as Christians, has to pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. He is in full control and He always prevails. The thing that confuses us at times is with our will, the will that He gives to every human being, okay? He allows people to have their permissive will, and there is also God's perfect will. God desires His perfect will to be accomplished, but also there are times when He has to allow us to have our permissive will to accomplish things as well. That's why we have Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. We know that, don't we? We know that here. We know that here. But unless we see it written out through 10 chapters in God's Word, sometimes it's often hard to comprehend what it means that, yes, there is God's permissive will and God's perfect will, and God is in control all of the time. When you pick up the morning newspaper, it's hard to believe that God's in full control, but He is. He even uses evil for good. Remember Joseph? When his brothers threw him into a pit, ended up in prison, but yet the end result was he was in the palace. And the whole time, God was in control of Joseph's life. And at the end of Joseph's life, he said that what the enemy had meant for evil, that God turned around for good. That must frustrate the devil like crazy, you know what I mean? All this evil stuff he tries to do, and God just turns it right around, man. Boom, 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 boom. Did anybody read the paper today with the Oriental man down in San Diego where the F-18 crashed into his house, killed his two children, his wife, and his mother-in-law? You know what he said? He said, forgive the man that was in that airplane. He's a Christian man. And he also said that his wife and two kids and his mother-in-law were in heaven and that he was thankful that we have military watching over our nation. And he was a man that was born outside of this country and moved to this nation and got his American citizenship. And there are Americans that don't even feel like that today. Isn't that amazing? But because he has a new heart through Jesus Christ, he looks at things differently. He looks at the providence of God. He knew that God was in control. Isn't that amazing? I would hope that if anything radical would happen in my life like that, that I would be able to give an answer to the secular press like that. It was to the secular press that he gave that answer. He knows God is in control, and he knows that he's going to see them again one day in heaven. I love what J. Vernon McGee says about providence. He says, providence means that the hand of God is in the glove of human events. Isn't that cool? The hand of God is in the glove of human events. God is in control of everything. And this is what the book of Esther is all about for us. Knowing that even when everything seems to be completely out of control, God is even standing in the shadows in full control of everything. A couple more points that I think are very important, then we'll get into our study here tonight. But I think this is important for the introduction in this first chapter. First of all, what the Jews upstairs, our friends and local Jews throughout the world, celebrate even to this very day is known as the Feast of Purim. Anybody ever heard of the Feast of Purim? It originates from the book of Esther. It's celebrated between February and March. Purim means lots. And it refers to the casting of lots by this wicked Haman guy, the fifth character I mentioned to you, to determine the day of the slaughter of the Jews. We'll find out when we get to chapter 9, verses 26 to 31. And because of wicked Haman and the casting of the lots, and because God overcame the evil that was coming against his people, they celebrate the Feast of Purim. And so on the evening of Purim, the book of Esther is read publicly in the synagogue. And you can go up there, the middle of February or March, upstairs, and they will read all 10 chapters in one night. I'm not going to do that here this evening. We'll just do 9 of them. No, but on the evening of Purim, they read the whole book publicly in the synagogue. You know the sad part? That's pretty much all the teaching they get anymore up there. Is on the Feast of Purim and the Day of Atonement. They just read religious prayers of repentance. And how sad it is that the very book that they preserved for centuries is read more by us Gentiles down here than it is by our precious Jewish friends upstairs. But you know what? We're here for a reason. God's providence again. God's going to work something. I don't know what's going on, but he's given us such favor with our Jewish friends upstairs, I would not be surprised if something happened here very soon. And it's up to God. We just show up, don't we? That's what ministry is, just show up. The hardest thing about ministry is just showing up. And so God says, show up at the synagogue and I'll let you see what I'm going to do. And so each time when they read through the 10 chapters of the book of Esther, this is pretty cool. Every time the name of wicked Haman is read, the Jews stomp on the floor, they hiss and they cry out, let his name be blotted out. That must be quite a service. I'm going to have to go check it out. February or March, remind me. I want to go up and see that take place. We'll probably all show up, right? Yeah. We'll all be up there hissing and stamping our feet and crying, let the name of Haman be blotted out. And the very next day they meet in the synagogue again for prayer and the reading of the law. And for the rest of the day, and this is the part I like, this is the reason really I want to show up, is they rejoice by feasting and giving gifts. So, but they've been doing that for 2,491 years now. Reading this book every year, stomping their foot, hissing. And saying, let his name be blotted out. Boy, his name got to be blotted out by now. You know, man. Second point. We'll get through the introduction here eventually. Second interesting point, at least from my perspective anyway, is that wicked Haman is a picture of Antichrist all through Scripture, who will one day persecute the Jews again and seek to destroy them. We know the rest of the story. Through the book of Revelation. Why is this so interesting? Well, the phrase, this wicked Haman, that we find in chapter 7, verse 6, you can highlight that in red if you want, this wicked Haman. The phrase, this wicked Haman in chapter 7, verse 6, adds up in the Jewish numerical system to 666 perfectly. You don't believe me? Ask our Jewish friend, Steve Druskin. He knows the numbers of all the letters. He'll tell you it's 666. Right, Steve? Cool. Praise the Lord. All right. But it's not by coincidence that that happens, see? Because Haman is a picture of Antichrist. And Antichrist, of course, according to Revelation 13, 666 is the number of the mark of the beast. Okay? For buying and selling. If you weren't with us Sunday, I mentioned Thanksgiving over at my brother's house where the kids were around playing Monopoly, the New World Monopoly, where it's now a cashless Monopoly. It's no more streets and states. It's a one world government with a cashless society, and it's the latest Monopoly game that the kids are playing, and I believe it's a precursor for the Mark of the Beast. Got to come. It's going to come. And it's even coming through Parker Brothers Games even right now. Isn't that amazing? But the interesting parallels that I find with Haman, Haman secretly plots the murder of the Jews while appearing to be friendly with them openly in this book. Just as Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years, you know the story, and he will break it 3.5 years in. Haman also possessed tremendous power, as we will see in the book, given to him by the king. Antichrist will possess great power given to him by his king, Satan. Thirdly, in his obvious pride, Haman wanted all the men to bow down to him, and Antichrist will cause all men to worship and bow down to him. Fourthly, Haman hated the Jew as Antichrist hates the Jew. But Haman was doomed. Even though, for a time, he possessed a great amount of power, Jesus, with the Antichrist, will destroy Satan and the beast and the false prophet and all his followers in the lake that burns with fire, according to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. So, there's the introduction. Let's get into the book. In the book of Esther, for the next 10 chapters, we will experience firsthand the providence of God, as I said. We'll walk by faith, not by sight. And though, even as Peter said, I love this, and this is kind of a picture of providence as well. Peter says, though we have not seen him, yet we love him. Isn't that true? You ever see Jesus? No. Isn't it amazing how you love him? He's the love of your life. You will see him one day face to face. Matter of fact, put your ribbon in here. Or your bulletin or your comb. I don't have a comb, as you well know. That would be living in denial. Turn right to 1 Peter, chapter 1. I want you to look at the full context of what I just shared about though we have not seen him, yet we love him. This is so cool. Just a wonderful section of Scripture. Right after the book of James, you find the first epistle of Peter. Okay, everybody there? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is cool. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We're talking about heaven tonight. A lot of people talk about heaven. People write books on heaven. But heaven is not real clear in the Bible, is it? We know of heaven. There are certain little clues we get about heaven, streets paved with gold, certain things that God has given us in the book of Revelation. But when Paul got caught up into the third heaven, he said the things that he saw were unspeakable. He couldn't even write them down. So that's going to be one of the amazing things about heaven, that we won't even be able to describe what we see. And look what Peter writes, to an inheritance incorruptible. That means the second law of thermodynamics will not be in heaven. That's why everything decays here on earth. It rusts, it decays. That's why we get old and all that stuff. There will be nothing incorruptible in heaven. It does not fade away. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. And it is reserved in heaven for you. Reserved. I wonder what that means, really. Does it mean it's got your name on it, reserved for so-and-so? I believe, in a sense, that's true. He's gone to prepare a place for you that where he is that we may be also. He has reserved a place in heaven for you and for me. Isn't that great? Wow. Anyway, moving right along. We who are kept by the power of God, okay? That's providence. The fact that we are kept by the power of God is his providence. That means he is in full control. We are kept by him. Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one. Not one. That means 100% in heaven. He says, all that the Father has given him, he shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. He's got a grip on you. Isn't that cool that he's got, even though we don't have a grip on life, sometimes he's got a grip on you. You can't get away. Even though we try, you can run from knuckle to knuckle and try to get away, but he ain't going to let you go. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's not going to let you go. And he's got you in a nail-scarred hand. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And, folks, we are so close. It's going to be revealed very, very soon. In this you greatly rejoice. Are you greatly rejoicing tonight? Are you excited? Or are you one of those Christians that walk around like you're baptized in pickle juice? Oh, woe is me. Are you an Eeyore Christian? Oh, me. Oh, my. I just know I'm not going to get through this day or this trial or this test. Well, here you are. You made it. Don't be an Eeyore Christian, okay? Greatly rejoice. We've got a lot to rejoice about. We are getting out of here. The sufferings of this time cannot be compared with the joy that shall be revealed in us. Can't be compared. Notice, he says, and this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here's the verse I want you to key in on. Whom having not seen, you love. You go around and tell everybody about someone you've never seen before and how much you love them. They think you've lost your mind. You have. Let this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus. And it's the washing of the word and the renewing of our mind. We had dirty brains, dirty minds, and God washes them. We're new creations in Christ. Even though you haven't seen me, you love him. Isn't that great? I can't wait to tell him face to face, I love you, Lord. Thank you so much for your providence, for your protection, for your direction, even for your correction in those times that I needed it. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Is that not cool? I get goosebumps just reading that, man. That is so cool. That is a promise, isn't it? Wow. Okay, that's providence. You haven't seen him, but you love him. Back to Esther chapter 1. Guess what? I'm going to read the first verse. Now it came to pass. I'll quit right there. That's my five favorite words. Now it came to pass. I love that. The end of a trial. Now it came to pass. Don't you love it? This world we live in, one day we'll say that. Now it came to pass. We're done. But it opens up here. It says, now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This was the Ahasuerus who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. In those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the citadel, that in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all his officials and servants and the powers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all. Wow. So we see our first character tonight, and this guy is a character. His life was all about him. Everything was his, he thought. His glorious kingdom, excellent majesty, pretty humble guy. Matter of fact, he named himself Ahasuerus, which means high father. How do you like that for a name to give to yourself? He was not lacking in self-esteem, this guy, or in pride. When we get to verse 9, we'll see our second character in the chapter tonight, quite the opposite. Her name is Queen Vashti. And you know, every time I read this book and teach the book of Esther, even though it is about Esther the star, I just love the testimony of Vashti. She is one of my favorite female characters in all of the Bible. Her name means beautiful woman, and she lives up to her name. We'll see her when we get to verse 9. This is his wife, the queen. High father there, old Ahasuerus. His name that he gave to himself also means venerable king. So we see high father or venerable king, and we see beautiful woman. What a contrast. You can already see where this is going. It's pretty evident in our first section of Scripture that King Ahasuerus was certainly full of himself. Notice it says, his glorious kingdom, his excellent majesty. And guess what? The guy threw a bash for 6 months. What a party. High father, venerable king. By the way, venerable, if you're wondering what that means, it means worthy of respect. Bow down, peasant. You know, one of those guys. Here we see that he wanted to show off his riches. He wanted to show off his glorious kingdom, and he wanted to show off to all his friends and cronies the splendor of his excellent majesty, this guy. How did he do it? With a drunken orgy, according to verse 4. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all. He had a drunken bash, an orgy. This guy was not lacking in ego or pride. Picked up a couple of cool things, cool sayings that someone wrote about pride. No name on it, so I don't have to give you their name. But it's not my originality here tonight. But I think it's pretty cool, some of the things that's been said about pride. The smallest package we can ever, the smallest package we have ever seen is a man who is all wrapped up in himself. It has also been said, the husband who boasts, I've never made a mistake, has a wife that did. You guys are slow, man. To some people like Ahasuerus, be yourself is the worst advice you can give to some people. Fourthly, talk to a man about himself and he will listen for hours. That was the type of guy. Lastly, you can always tell when a man is well informed, his views are pretty much like your own. So that's the type of guy that this Ahasuerus was, this King Ahasuerus. Yet there was an underlying motive for him throwing this old-time Woodstock, if you would. There was a hook in the bait. Proverbs 23, verses 1 to 3, tell us that when you go to a feast, hold a knife to your throat. Beware when someone offers you delicacies. They're trying to set you up. They're like fattening you for the kill. Ahasuerus had a plan here. He was not only greedy. He had 127 provinces, it tells us there in the first verse. But yet, even though he conquered Egypt, he now wanted to conquer Greece and the rest of the world. And he was getting all of his buddies together, trying to butter him up, get him drunk for 6 months. That ought to do it. And so that they would help him go out and try to conquer the world. Yet, then here's the amazing thing, is that God's providence is still working in all of this. Isn't that amazing? Even though you've got this wicked king with all these ideas, six-month party, all that's going on, sexual immorality, drunkenness, the whole thing, God's providence is still evident here behind the scenes, in the shadows, because God controls evil and good leadership. He's in control of it all. Romans 13:1 tells us that all authority is from God. All authority is given by God. Pharaoh learned that. Nebuchadnezzar learned that. Belshazzar, Sennacherib, King Agrippa did. All of those guys that were wicked rulers certainly learned of the providence of God, that God is able to judge them when he chooses. And so we see here with Ahasuerus, this guy went all out. Notice the things that he brought to this party, verse 5. And when these days were completed, the king made a feast lasting 7 days. This was the grand finale after the six-month thing for all the people who were present in Shushan, the citadel, from the great to the small, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. Him and Ricky Nelson had a garden party. And there were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen and purple on silver rods and marble pillars. And the couches were of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise, and white and black marble, and they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance according to the generosity of the king. This guy really did it upright according to worldly standards, I guess. He went all out. And of course, the grand finale was a 7-day grand finale in his garden. Verse 6, the finest of everything. He had the best of the best. When I read this, when it said that he had they had royal wine. I couldn't help but think of these guys flying in their jets, drinking $500 bottles of wine, going to bail out the auto industry. These guys are kind of from the same mold, don't you think? Times haven't changed a whole lot. The best of the best. $500 bottles of wine these executives were drinking, going to ask the government for money to bail out. One guy even asked for his $10 million bonus that was coming to him. I mean, Have time changed a whole lot? No. We're still living, you know, in a covetous society. And here these guys come, private jets, partying it up. But notice in verses 7 and 8, those who were at Ahasuerus' party were allowed to drink if they chose to. It was voluntary. Look at verses 7 and 8. And they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance, according to the generosity of the king. In accordance with the law, the drinking was not compulsory. For so the king had ordered all the officers of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure. These guys were going for it. But did you notice, meanwhile, in verse 9, Vashti is living up to her name of being a beautiful woman because she had a party going for the ladies, like our ladies had last Sunday. They had a great get-together, great testimony from Bertha, great worship, great fellowship. It was a nice time. And that's the type of get-together we see in verse 9 with Vashti. Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. So here we are, the final day of the feast. The drunken Ahasuerus decides to act like a jackasuerus, if you would. Just as every drunk does, don't they? Watch what happens. You think I'm kidding? Watch what happens. Verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, the guy was plowed, you know. That's a nice way of saying the guy was hammered, you know. And he commanded Mehuman and Biztha and Harbana and Bigtha and Abagtha and Zethar and Carcass. That just shows, it goes to show who the drunks hang out with. You're just hanging out with carcasses, man. What's up with you? Why do you want to hang out with the carcasses? I mean, you know. I can relate to that. I used to be a carcass myself, weren't you? And when you're in the world, those of you that come up out of the world, the Lord pulled us up out of the miry clay. We were all nothing but a bunch of dead carcasses and didn't even know it, man. I never noticed that till tonight. That wasn't even in my notes. Carcass, you know? Seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus. Notice, to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown, in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. So here's this Ahasuerus acting like a jackasuerus, as does every drunk, and he wants his wife to come out before all of these drunks in a seductive way so that they can check her out. How sad. Now, for some reason, over the past couple of weeks, we've seen a lot of drunken orgies in Scripture, haven't we? You've been here lately? We've talked about King Herod. You know, it was his drunken orgy that he had. John the Baptist lost his head because of a drunken party. And so lately, we've seen a lot of drunkenness and orgies in Scripture for some reason. Is it a coincidence? It never is when you're going through the Word of God. And what I have to say here tonight is, he who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Holy Spirit is saying here tonight. Why? Because it just so happens that between now and January 1st, there will be many drunken orgies in America. We call it holiday cheer. We've bought the lie. You know, and this is a heavy part of the message tonight. This is the second mighty monarch that we have seen in a week and a half who ruled everything but himself. We talked a couple weeks ago about Alexander the Great. He conquered the world, but a bottle conquered him. We talked about Herod and what happened to an innocent man by the name of John the Baptist. This guy was under the influence of distilled spirits, where if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are commanded to be under the influence of the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's some heavy stuff tonight, and I'll tell you why. Because as a pastor, I have seen some terrible things happen. I have seen some awful, awful things happen through people abusing alcohol. And I'll share a little bit more with you about that in a moment. But here's a guy. And what made this situation even more volatile was the fact that he was an angry drunk. when you mix anger with alcohol, you've got two powerful forces that bring nothing but ruin and destruction to society. Don't raise your hands, but I bet if we took a vote here tonight, it would be 100% of every one of us in this room somehow, some way, being affected by drunkenness by somebody and by anger and by violence because of consuming alcohol. Every single one of us, somehow, some way. Whether it's a friend, a relative, a loved one, or even ourselves, right here. I'll raise my hand. It's a dangerous thing to do, especially when you mix the both. The first thing it cost Ahasuerus was a beautiful, virtuous woman by the name of Vashti, the queen, his wife. He had a queen, and he couldn't even see it. And you know what she did? She did what he should have done. That's why the title of the message here tonight is Just Say No. Just say no. She said no to the king. That's a pretty heavy thing to do. Nobody says no to the king. But you know what? Christian, you need to say no to the king of this world. And sometimes it's the king of beers. And you know, if you struggle with alcohol, it's not a disease, and I'll tell you why. It's self-inflicted. It doesn't jump on you when you walk by a bar. Or a hand doesn't grab you and pull you into a liquor store. Self-inflicted. How do I know? I was one of the biggest drunks on the planet before Jesus Christ saved my soul and set me free. And when I tasted of the living water, I didn't need the Rocky Mountain spring water anymore. Television commercials today promote their product by showing you, a lot of you young people, hot-looking hunks, partying, dancing, having nothing but a great time, and they say, drink responsibly. Know when to say when. When in all actuality, and this is the heavy part that I want to share with you, as a pastor, as also a volunteer fireman in Vermont, when you lived in the community, if you had a pulse, they would draft you as a guy to be on the volunteer fire department. There were times I used to teach a Bible study at the fire station, and there were times during the Bible study I would have to take and put my Bible on the chair and leave to go on a call. And sometimes it was a rollover, an accident. Sometimes it was domestic violence. I have seen firsthand, okay, many times in ministry, wrecked cars, mangled bodies, ruined marriages, abused families, lost careers, lost lives, all in the name of social drinking and having a good time. The first memorial service I ever did as a pastor, funeral, if you want to call it that, was a young man, 18 years old, had a table full of Budweisers and about four or five young kids, 12 and younger. And he decided he was going to play Russian roulette as they were drinking beer, and the gun won. That was the first memorial service that I had to do. Before we left Vermont, I had to do a memorial service to one of my dearest friends. His whole family came to church on a Sunday. I gave an altar call. The whole family stood up and received the Lord. Something happened along the way. This young Christian man, the son, made some wrong choices, wrong decisions. He was driving down Route 30 in Newfane one night about 1 o'clock in the morning. They were drinking, smoking dope, in the back of a pickup truck, and this young kid decided he needed a cigarette from the cab up front. And as he reached around to get a cigarette, he somehow fell out, and his head was run over by the pickup truck. And I got a call at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I had to go and meet with his parents standing at the foot of the bed with the young man that had his head run over by a pickup truck, because he had to go out with his friends and have a few. And you know what? The list is endless. It's endless of the heartache and the pain and the sorrow that is caused by drunkenness. The Bible tells us, I read it for you 2 weeks ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Ephesians 5, Colossians tells us that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to argue with me, you can do that, but it's God's word. It's not something Joe Coleman makes up. It's black and white. It's in the word of God, and I think people need to listen up. And like I said, we are now on the verge of holiday cheer. But every year, you see the statistics, highway accidents, deaths, the whole thing. There's an old Japanese proverb, and I'll move on, that says, first the man takes a drink, then the drink takes the man. Very simply. And I always hear, well, Jesus drank wine, you know. Okay. If you really desire to follow Jesus' example, which we all do, start with holiness in your life. Start with a tremendous prayer life and serving the Lord and being a living sacrifice and not living for the flesh. And guess what? You'll never want to take a drink if you're living a life like that. Why would you want to sacrifice a holy life, my friend? Because it's progressive. I thought I was cool in the 60s. Everybody else was dropping acid and snorting coke and all that stuff, but I was just a drinker. But you know what? My drinking led to the drug scene. And by the time I was finished, my life was trashed, and I'd pretty much done every drug on the planet at that time. And I don't boast in saying that. But one thing leads to the next. Why? Because you begin to do things that you would never, ever consider doing sober. And I'll bet we got testimonies in this room of people that have done some things that they're ashamed to even mention to others because they let their guard down, because they took that first drink. And you know what? You know the best way never to become an alcoholic? Don't take that first drink. Very, very simply. There are other things that replace drinking, man. I have never had so much fun in my whole life since I got saved. I'll be honest with you. I have never been so high as I've been with the person of the Holy Spirit in my life. Sometimes I'll be driving down the street praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and pull over. I didn't want to get pulled over for a DUI. Driving under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Okay. What are you drinking? Nothing. I got a pill. You got a pill? Yeah, I got the gospel pill right on my seat over there, you know? Yeah. You get the point. I love you guys enough to tell you the truth. I'll take some hits. There'll be people give me emails, nasty letters. I don't care. I'm here to please my King. And if I can save you some heartache this holiday season, this Christmas season, I'm going to do all I can to do that. I love you. I'm going to tell you the truth as if you were my own kids. Don't go there. Just say no. That's the title of the message tonight. Okay, let's move right along. Vashti knew that a real woman wouldn't be caught dead in a place like that. She said, no way, Jose. Buzz off, bozo. I'm not going and doing the dirty dancing thing in front of your drunken buddies. Paraphrase. You see, this woman had a rare quality. She was not only beautiful outside, but she was beautiful inside. And you know what, girls? If you're beautiful inside, the rest takes care of itself. It shines. There's nothing more beautiful and virtuous than a Christian woman who shines from the inside out, that's in love with Jesus Christ and doesn't go along with what the world's doing. You know, it's so, so important to do it the way God says. You want to be a real woman? Be a daughter of the Lord. That's the bottom line. Be a queen for your King. Don't fall for the lie out there, because all it does is bring nothing but heartache. You know what, every one of you ladies, God sees as a queen. He sees a finished product. Just say no. Moving right along. I know I've kind of taken a rabbit trail there, but I think it was an important one. Notice 12. Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command brought by his eunuchs. Therefore, the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. He was hot. Then the king said to the wise men, that's a joke, the wise men. How many wise men are you going to find at a bash that lasts 6 months and 7 days? You know, you might find Bud there, Bud Wiser, but you won't find a wise man in the group. A wise man wouldn't even be there, right? Then the king said to the wise men, who understood the times, for this was the king's manner towards all who knew the law and justice. Those closest to him being, here's the names again, Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Miriz, Marsena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, who ranked access or had access to the king's presence and who ranked highest in the kingdom. Well, you'd think they would know better. What shall we do to Queen Vashti according to the law because she did not obey the commands of the king Ahasuerus brought to her by the eunuchs? Well, maybe she didn't obey the evil king, but she obeyed her king. And there's a difference there. Anytime someone wants you to do something that is contrary to what your king says, just say no. That's the point here tonight. Just say no. So here we see this slobbering drunk, furious, angry, slobbering drunk, and he gets together his wise men. What do we do with Vashti? Verse 16. Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. This guy's stirring it up. This is what really throws me. Verse 17. Look at this. For the queen's behavior will become known to all women. I would hope so. If you stop, I wish it stopped right there, but it doesn't. I would hope that her behavior even today is known to all women. Be a godly woman. Be a Proverbs 31 woman. You want to see a blueprint for a godly woman? Read Proverbs 31. It's right there. It's right there in your lap if you've got a Bible. For the queen's behavior will become known to all women. Amen to that one. But so they will despise their husbands in their eyes when they report King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come. This very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus, there will be excessive contempt and wrath. Pretty sad situation. You see, Vashti's disobedience to the king was in direct obedience to her king. Verse 19. If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. Wow. No, he did. That's it. He dethroned the queen. He was still in his drunken stupor at this particular time. And he listened to his wise men who came up with this decree. And notice the reply pleased the king, and the princes and the king did according to the word of Memucan. Then he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province in its own script, and to every people in their own language, that each man should be master in his own house. You think, by the way these guys were living, that they were masters in their own house? I don't think so. As Christian men, we are called to be kings and priests in our homes. And we are to live up to the standard that God gives us as men. And he makes it very easy on us. There are two commandments in Scripture for an awesome marriage. Number one is given to the men. Number two is given to the ladies. He didn't give us 120 ways to have a hot marriage, you know. He gives us one commandment to the guys. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. Guys, if you do that, you're going to have a marriage from heaven. If you love your bride like Christ loves his bride, man, it will be a marriage from heaven. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. You say, well, why is it just the women have to submit? That's not what it says. You read two verses above that, and it says, submitting one to another as unto the Lord. But if you are loving your wife as Christ loves the church, brothers, you won't have to worry about your wife submitting to you. She will do it lovingly and willingly. No more headaches. But you got to quit being a jerk. You got to love your wife as Christ loved the church, and that means to lay down your life for her. Live a crucified life. Be the king of your own castle in a godly way. Not like this king. This guy was a loser. The sad thing about this guy, Vashti, because of her disobedience, lost her position as queen in Persia. But this is the sad part, and we'll see this further on when we get into the book. When the king woke up from his drunken stupor, she was gone. He had made a foolish decree, and he would be sorry for the rest of his lives for what he had done to his own wife. He had a queen and didn't even know it. Pretty sad. He regretted it later on. Do you know how often Christians get divorced because of such things? Drunkenness, drug abuse, infidelity, all of these things. And finally down the road, one day the guy wakes up and goes, man, I lost the best thing I ever had. That happens so often, so often. And it's all because of selfishness, self-centeredness. It's all because we desire to please our own flesh and not to live that crucified life that Jesus Christ commands us to live. The rest of the story with the king is he went off to war. Remember, he got his buddies together to go and wipe out Greece. And you know what? Greece whipped his tail. God didn't give him favor at all. He got whipped, came back home, and guess what? Vashti was gone. She goes off the pages of Scripture, never to be mentioned again. But look what she left behind. A godly reputation that wasn't tarnished in any way. Because she was obedient to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. She left behind a godly reputation. What a lesson for us in the first chapter and introduction tonight. It gets better. Next week, guess what? We'll meet Queen Esther, the next chapter of this wonderful story in the book of Esther. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God of providence. Lord, you're in the shadows of everything that goes on in our lives, both the good and the evil. And I would pray, Lord, that we would be God conscious, that whatever we do, wherever we go, whatever we do to our bodies, whatever we do to others, Lord, that we may realize and recognize that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth on the righteous and the unrighteous, Lord. You see everything. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be challenged tonight to live godly lives, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. To be those godly men and godly women that you so desire us to be. Lord, you died on the cross so that we could live holy lives, sanctified lives, set apart to you. And that is your will for us, Lord, your sanctification. That we would be sanctified and set apart for you, Lord. And Father, if there be anybody in here struggling with any of the things that we've mentioned here tonight, I pray in Jesus' name, through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would set them free, that you would sever those ties, that you would break the chains, whatever they may be, Lord. I thank you that you do that even today, but you want us to come to you. And oftentimes we sing, I surrender all, but yet try to hold on to something, play the blame game. But Lord, we know that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It says so in your word. And so, God, I do pray that this Christmas season, we would make right choices, Lord, of where we hang out, where we go, who we hang out with, what we put into our bodies. Lord, there is so many things to enjoy that you pour out upon us, Lord, that we lose out on when we settle for the things of this world. And so help us, Lord, just to quit hanging out with the carcasses. Help us, Lord, to have fellowship with the brethren, with the body of Christ. And when we become new creatures in Christ, that means we have new friends as well. People that love you and love us. And there is great joy in the fellowship of the believers. So thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Lord, it certainly spoke to me. And I pray that each and every one of us would take something from here tonight that would encourage us. That would build us up in our most holy faith. And Lord, that you would fill us, baptize us fresh in your Holy Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all